As you know, we have been working our way through the Beatitudes, slowly working our way through the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel. And this morning, we want to look at verse 10. We're just going to look at one verse. And it reads this way. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And Father, I just pray that you would bring glory to your name. I pray that you would teach us all that you want to teach us through your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would have receptive hearts, Lord, and that we might apply this to our lives and change us, Father. We want to be more like Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, it's safe to say that we know very little about persecution. Now, for many believers in other parts of the world, they know it. They've experienced it firsthand. Persecution is an everyday thing for them. But for us in America, we know very little about it. That's not to say that we aren't going to be persecuted. I'll say more on that in a minute. But we know very little about it when it comes to physical persecution. Now, when these kinds of statements are made, we sometimes attribute it to the freedom that we enjoy in this country. And certainly it's true that we enjoy more religious freedom than most countries in the world. We live in a country that, for the most part, is friendly to Christians. However, that does seem to be changing of late. But here's what we need to understand. If you are a true believer, if you're born again, you will be persecuted. You can count on it. It's almost a given. And it doesn't matter whether you live in America or Canada or another country that has a lot of religious freedom, or if you live in Saudi Arabia or another Middle Eastern country that is dominated by the Muslim religion. If you are a Christian, you will be persecuted wherever you live. Now, it's true, of course, that some countries are more favorable to the gospel than others. But again, as I've been emphasizing here, you will face persecution. And I get that, not from myself, but from the scriptures. And I'm telling you this so that you're prepared, so that you're not surprised. Don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you, the Bible says. I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 to 5, and then we'll jump down to verses 10 to 12. And this first part of the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, gives an excellent diagnosis on where we're at in these days, in these last days. And that's what's so amazing about the scripture is it's timeless, it's eternal. This book was written almost 2,000 years ago, or at least the New Testament, but yet it still speaks to us today. It's still relevant to where we're at. Listen to this, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Those are desperate times. Those are trying times, and really that's where we're at today. Jump down to verse 10. You, however, and of course he's speaking to Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, notice he says persecutions, and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So he's describing his own persecutions, which of course the Lord rescued him from, but he's saying it's not just me. Everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so we have to ask ourselves, let me ask you, do you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? If you do, then that's a sign that you're a true believer. Because most people could care less about godliness. So you can praise God if you actually have that desire. But understand this, it's not going to be easy. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Friends, if you're a born-again believer, if you know Jesus is your Savior, and you desire godliness, then it's not going to be easy. Everything in this world is set against you achieving and attaining the godly life. So you need to be prepared and you need to be forewarned. And I'll also say that you don't need to despair because God has given you everything that you need. He's given you His Holy Spirit. So you don't need to despair because we have all that we need. Secondly, and again, just to emphasize the same point, if you desire godliness, you will be persecuted. Notice how it doesn't say you might be persecuted. It says you will be persecuted. But here's the good news. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the word that God has for us today. That's what we're going to zero in on. Now, before I go any further, it's important to note that this verse, along with all the Beatitudes, is for believers. It doesn't make sense to anyone else. But for us as Christians, you're going to see how this makes all the sense in the world. It's totally countercultural. That's the life that we have been called to as Christians. And no doubt it's a high calling. It's a monumental calling. It's a glorious calling. That's what God has given to us. Another thing I'll make mention of, verse 10 is the eighth and final of the Beatitudes. Sometimes we think that verses 11 and 12 make up the last Beatitude, but they're really just an extension of verse 8. So there's only eight Beatitudes and not nine. It's interesting because the first Beatitude and the eighth both contain the same promise. It says, "For the promise is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So just a little side note there. This is the last one. Next week we're going to continue to look at this whole theme of persecution. But I want us to pause for a moment and consider the word blessed. This is something that we haven't done. This is our fourth sermon in the Beatitudes, but I haven't talked about this important word. I think for the most part, we have a pretty good understanding of this word blessed. Just consider one way in which we use it in our modern vernacular. Just think of maybe a newborn baby, and somebody comes up to the parents and they say, "Wow, look at that little baby. You're blessed." And we know exactly what they mean. They're saying, "What a blessing from the Lord. What a gift." Or maybe a friend of yours has a really great job and that job has a lot of perks. And so you go up and you say to him, "You're blessed. You've got a great job." So we understand how this word is used. But I want to look at a couple scriptures. The first one is Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. And what we're going to find here is that the Word of God reorients our understanding of blessing. We realize that this is not a worldly concept or notion of blessing. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now this woman was essentially telling Jesus, "You're a great man, and your mother must be really proud of you. How fortunate she was to have raised you and fed you." But Jesus responds by talking about a different kind of blessedness. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. He doesn't just stop at those who hear the word of God. Obviously, there's a lot of people who hear the word of God, but do they keep it? That's the question. And friends, don't think that it's enough to simply be hearers of the word. The Bible tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So blessed is the one who hears the word of God and heeds that word, keeps that word. Let me give you another example. This is from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And I want to read the prologue. This is the first three verses. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, I want to say two things on that. The first one is it's the same message as what we heard in Luke chapter 11. Blessed are those who hear the word and keep the word. But what's neat is with the book of Revelation, there's this special promise, and I don't want to elevate one book of the Bible over another, but there is something to be said for the last book in the Bible and the importance of that message. The time is near, it says. Jesus is coming again. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And I think it's unfortunate, and I'm sure we pastors have contributed to this, there needs to be more teaching on the book of Revelation. And so there's my two words on that. But the whole concept of blessing and blessedness, it has to do with the good life. And again, the good life according to Jesus is much different than the good life according to the world. In fact, we would say they're the polar opposite. We need to ask ourselves, have we bought into the world's definition of blessedness, of the good life, or are we aligning ourselves with Scripture? Are we seeing blessedness as Jesus sees blessedness? What I want to do is go back and read through the Beatitudes again. I know we've looked at them from, it seems like, every conceivable angle. But let me read them once again. And I want you to really think of this whole concept of blessed. What Jesus is really saying here. So let's start at verse 3, Matthew chapter 5. And verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we want to talk about this whole notion of persecution. And if you're wondering, persecution is simply hostility or ill treatment based upon one's belief system. And of course, for us, we're talking about Christianity. The Christian is harassed and slandered because of their stand for Christ. And that's persecution. And if you want to know what persecution looks like, then simply read the book of Acts. As you read through Acts, persecution is all over the place. The early believers constantly faced persecution. And even today, Bill mentioned this in Sunday school, even today, there's thousands of Christians who are not only persecuted, but they're martyred for their faith. They're killed for their Christian faith. So this is not just an early church thing. It's happening today all around the world. I think it would be helpful to consider, first of all, what Jesus was not saying. Obviously, we're going to look at what he is saying here, but remember what he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. Let me give you three things he's not saying. Blessed are those who are persecuted for foolishness' sake. Maybe this goes without saying, but there's a lot of people who do stupid, silly things. They end up suffering for it. And what's interesting, in our world, in our media-saturated world, these silly, stupid things often end up on the internet. Somebody records it, they tapes it, they tape it with their iPhone, and all of a sudden, it goes viral. But even Christians, and I'm speaking of professing Christians, we have a tendency to do foolish things. And then people slander us and they persecute us. And I'm just calling a spade here. That's the way it is. The world is looking for excuses to slander and harass Christians, and sometimes we give them ammunition. We don't make it hard for them. What I'm saying is that just because you're being persecuted does not mean you're blessed in the sense that Jesus says here. Maybe you just did something silly and foolish, and now the world is just being the world. They're slandering you. So obviously, this is not what Jesus is talking about. Secondly, blessed are those who are persecuted for a cause. That's not what Jesus is saying. Now, what I mean by a cause is a political cause or a social cause. And all we have to do is think back to the last election cycle to know that in this country, there's a lot of mudslinging going on, and still there still is, really. People have their political beliefs, and a lot of times they take heat for those beliefs. People on the other side often say nasty things about them. That's just, it's the way it is, and it's been that way for a long time. You know, if you want an interesting study, look back at the history of politics in this country, and you'll see that it's been dirty. Politics has been dirty for a long, long time. But here's the deal. Just because you're a political conservative does not necessarily mean you're a Christian. See, there's a lot of Christians who voted for Trump, and there's a lot of Christians that didn't vote for Trump. Likewise, there's a lot of people that voted for the other side, the other party, that are Christians, and there's a lot of Christians that didn't. So just because you have certain political beliefs does not make you a Christian. Now, having said that, our Christianity, our faith, is going to affect our political beliefs. There's no question about that. And let's remember what Jesus was talking about, what he was not saying here. He's not saying that just because you take a political stand and then someone else persecutes you, That does not mean that you're blessed, because that happens all the time. People take a stand. They express their politics or their beliefs, and people harass them for it. They persecute them for it. And it's not just politics. It could be a belief of any sort. Thirdly, Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for doing good. So sometimes you have, a lot of times, you have people who are nice, and praise God for that. They do nice things for people. They say nice things to people. They're pleasant to be around. We like those kind of people. I hope that that's the kind of people that we are. But do you know what? I've known a lot of people like that that aren't Christians. They're nice people, but they're unredeemed people. They're not born again. Friends, we are capable of doing good things. We're capable of doing nice things, noble things. But we must remember that it's not about our own goodness. Jesus said in the Gospels, no one is good except God alone. There's only one who is truly good and righteous, and that is the Lord Jesus. He's the only one. So Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for doing good, because there's a lot of people out there that do good and they do nice things, but their hearts are still far from God. Well, having said all that, we need to look at what Jesus is actually saying. And the key word here is righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, Jesus said, just a really, really powerful verse, very important verse, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Friends, we are to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. You might remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And we spent the bulk of our time talking about how Christ is righteous in a complete sense, a total sense, while we are unrighteous. The Bible couldn't be any clearer on the sinful, depraved state of man, and that's you and me. That's where we're at. And the picture that emerges is of a God who is holy and totally separated from unrighteous men and women. And of course, the only way that that great chasm, that great divide can be bridged is through the atoning work of Christ. But as we take a closer look at our passage, we see that once again, righteousness is in view. The Christian is blessed, not for their goodness, not for their political beliefs, but for the sake of righteousness. Even when they face suffering and persecution, they're blessed by God. And we see this in 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read verses 12 to 16. And by the way, if you want a book of the Bible that has a lot to say when it comes to suffering and persecution, 1 Peter is the book. It has a lot to say on that, because Peter was writing to Christians who were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted. And here's what he says in verse 12, chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. There's that word again. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Well, Peter tells us there that we are to rejoice insofar as we share in Christ's sufferings, or to count it all joy, or to praise our Heavenly Father. And what he's saying is that there's a right kind of suffering and a wrong kind of suffering. There's a right kind of persecution and a wrong kind of persecution. The right kind, of course, is when we share in Christ's sufferings. If we suffer and are persecuted because of our own silliness or because of sin in our lives, then obviously that's not what Jesus has in mind. This is persecution on account of righteousness. And when that happens, we can rejoice. Let me give you another example. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want to read starting at verse 18. And again, what we're going to see here is that we need not be surprised if we suffer or face persecution, because our Savior suffered. He was persecuted. He was killed. John chapter 15, starting at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to him, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father, and the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Friends, when you start to suffer as a Christian, it would be easy to think, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. I thought the Christian life was supposed to be the good life. I thought God would bless me and prosper me and take care of me, and that I would just live in His bounty and in abundance the rest of my life. It would be easy to think that way, and sometimes people do think that way. But in all reality, becoming a Christian does mean you're signing up for suffering. It really does. Think back to 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so all we have to do is look at the life of Jesus. If they hate you, know that they hated me first. If they persecuted me, then guess what? They're going to persecute you. Well, long before Jesus came on the scene, there were other men and women who were persecuted for their faith. And let me just give you a few examples. So obviously, first and foremost, we look to Jesus. We look to His example. But in the Bible and in the Old Testament, we find at least four examples. Well, there's more than that, but let me give you four examples. The first one is a story of Cain and Abel. And of course, I'm thinking of Abel and his righteousness. So in Genesis chapter 4, we read about these siblings, these first brothers, and we read about how Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. But when Cain offered his sacrifice, it was not acceptable. So what did he do? Well, Cain murdered his brother, his own flesh and blood. And the reason was very simple. It was because of Abel's righteousness. And Cain was jealous. But of course, He was blessed. How was he blessed? Well, he was ushered into the presence of Almighty God. He was blessed. Let me give you another one. Later on in the book of Genesis, we read about Joseph. And Joseph is just a fascinating character. But after being sold into slavery by his brothers, Joseph found himself in Egypt, working for a man named Potiphar. As the story goes, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. And so Joseph ran away. And I'm obviously condensing the story here, but Joseph's reward for his righteous behavior was prison once again. But it's amazing to think just how God took care of Joseph. Eventually, he became the prime minister of Egypt. He was in control of literally everything. Who would have thought it? Here's a third example, the story of David and Saul. Before David became king, King Saul tried to kill David. And it wasn't just once, it was over and over and over again. And he could have easily succeeded if God had not taken care of David. But as this narrative unfolds, we see the righteous character of David. The Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. And he had opportunities to kill King Saul, but he never did. He just couldn't bring himself to do that. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. That was his perspective. And his patience and righteousness eventually paid off as God did establish him. God did place him on the throne. And then fourthly, the example of Daniel. You'll remember in the 6th century B.C., Daniel served as an officer for the king of Babylon, and actually he served under several kings. But he had a reputation for being a righteous, God-fearing man. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew that he prayed 3 times a day. And some of the other officers, they were jealous of the man, and they conspired against him. But they realized that they could never find anything to charge him with. So what did they do? Well, they said it's going to have to be on account of his righteousness that we conspire against him. And so they knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. They knew that he only served the true and living God. And so they made an edict that no one could pray to the king. No one could pray except unto King Darius. It was an easy setup, and Daniel, of course, he found himself in a den of lions on account of his righteousness, but you know the rest of the story. God closed the lions' mouths. He protected his servant. Friends, we could look at other accounts of men and women who were persecuted on account of their righteousness. But these examples remind us that God takes care of his people. We entrust ourselves to him and he takes care of us. Even if you die, just like Abel did, you're still blessed. In fact, you're blessed above and beyond anything. You're blessed more than ever. And I like how Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 10. It's hard to go wrong when you quote Jesus. But listen to this. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Friends, who do you fear? Do you fear man, or do you fear God? I want to give you one more scripture. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to read verses 20 to 23. "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So obviously, there's an important point there. When we are persecuted for our faith, we don't respond in kind. That's one of the things we try to teach our children. Is it just because Sissy did that to you, or just because brother hit you, that doesn't mean you hit him back. Or worse yet, hit him twice as hard as he hit you. So we don't respond in kind. And all we have to do is look at the example of Christ. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Sometimes we think that that when we're hurt or somebody persecutes us, then we need to get them back. That's not the biblical way of thinking. Jesus is our example. He suffered in ways that we can't even begin to imagine, but his suffering was not in vain. I say that because he entrusted himself to his heavenly Father, and friends, he became the Savior of the world. He became the Savior of all those who call upon his name. Well, as we conclude, there's just two more things I want to draw your attention to. First is the promise, and this is something that we always conclude with, or at least the last few weeks. The promise. Jesus always gives a promise. And in this case, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that reminds us that persecution is not the bad thing that we often think it is. The one who is persecuted is in fact the one who is blessed. They will inherit the kingdom. And so we need to reorient our thinking because this is totally countercultural. We're blessed. We're identifying with our Lord and Savior, our Master. We're following in His footsteps. Along with that, God is refining us. He's preparing us for our heavenly home. What a marvelous work that He's doing in our lives, and He uses suffering and persecution. Secondly, we must consider a warning from Jesus. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. All too often, we get alarmed. We get concerned when we face persecution. And people have told me before that they're concerned about the direction of this country and what their kids might have to experience and endure, and their grandkids. But friends, we need not worry about that kind of thing. That's totally in God's hands. He's sovereign. He knows the future. He ordains the future. What should concern us is if the world speaks well of us and loves us and takes us as one of its own. You see, the world loves the false prophets. The world loves the nominal Christians. The world loves those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. All those are of the world. On the other hand, the world hates those who are truly righteous in Christ. It hates those who make them feel uncomfortable in their sin and iniquity. It hates those who serve Christ and forsake the things of this world. Friends, that's just the way things are. So we need to take heed. We need to hear this warning and heed this warning. And remember, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this promise from Christ himself. And Father, we want to be partakers of your kingdom. We thank you that you are on the throne. We thank you that you reign and rule on high. We thank you that you have established your Son in righteousness. We thank you that His is an eternal reign. It's an eternal kingdom. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can stand in His way. So, Father, we worship you and we praise you, and we just pray that you would give us strength and endurance when we do face persecution. We know it's coming. We know it's here. We know that anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. So we pray for your power. We pray for your strength. And we pray ultimately that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.